Well, so we're here in the final week of our series called Image of God, Affirming the Dignity and Worth of All People. And as Travis has said throughout this series, what we believe about the image of God, it changes the way we see ourselves, it changes the way we see those around us, and it changes the way we see the world. And we've explored the implication of this truth that all people are made in God's image. That truth impacts the way we see the most vulnerable people in our city, including orphans and kids needing foster care. It impacts how we understand issues like abortion and the sanctity of life. It impacts how we parent. As dads and as moms, we represent the Father's love in really concrete and important ways to our children. And it impacts the way that we see the world, including those living in some of the most difficult circumstances, even those that are very far from us. You see, we just can't turn a blind eye to human suffering in the world. As followers of Jesus, God calls us to enter into the lives of people through relationships in a way that can bring help and healing and hope, which is why we as a church support mission works all around the world, and that includes our partnership with World Vision in Honduras, and you're going to hear more about that in a few minutes. And so today I want to come full circle in our series and bring it back to the way we view ourselves, and specifically what it means that we are image bearers of the living God, that we are God's ambassadors. And this truth comes straight out of Scripture, so I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 5, starting in verse 14. And today, I'm going to share with you three specific truths that have been very important in my life, in my faith, and believe they can really be helpful for you as well. So pray with me, and then let's get started. So, Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the hope we have in Jesus and that we can be here today in your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So, Father God, speak to us today from your word, each one of us, what we need to hear this morning. And we pray that all this will honor you today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So, when I was in my 20s, my life's goal, my dream, was to be a foreign service officer in the U.S. Diplomatic Corps. This seemed like a really romantic and adventurous career. It seemed like it'd be very fulfilling. As an American diplomat, I would get to travel around the world and represent American values of truth and liberty and democracy. And this was in the mid-1990s. The communist bloc had fallen. The West had won the Cold War, and the hope of the world seemed to be just that, American values taken around the world, and I really wanted to be a part of that. Ultimately, my goal was to be an ambassador in some faraway exotic place like Tashkent or Tegucigalpa. And so, you laugh. So I set myself to realizing that dream. I studied hard, I buckled down, I actually passed the foreign service exam, which was a big step. And the next step in the process was a day-long oral assessment. So I flew out to Los Angeles and gathered together with a bunch of other candidates. And they ran us through a day-long battery of different tests and scenarios where we'd have to show how we would react in different diplomatic scenarios you might encounter on a mission. At the end of the day, I was tired, but man, I thought I nailed that. That is, until I got the letter that told me that I didn't make the cut. And that was tough. Has anyone else out there ever not made the cut? My guess is we've all shared that experience, maybe more than once, maybe often. Maybe someone here today is even there right now, told you're not good enough, not qualified for the job, not athletic enough for the team. Well, my dreams, they didn't pan out. Or did they? You see, with the benefit of hindsight and a lot of years, I can now say truthfully, I am so grateful to God that on that day, I didn't make the cut. I wasn't good enough. Because you see, God had other plans for me. He had better plans. It's just that God had to get me to a point of disappointment, even some brokenness, to finally get my attention. You see, very soon after getting that rejection letter, I was back in San Antonio, unemployed, living in my parents' house, sleeping in my boyhood bedroom with no plans, no prospects, really not a lot of hope. And truthfully, I wasn't in a good place. I was involved in a lot of self-destructive stuff at that time. I was drinking too much. I was dabbling in drugs. I was struggling with pornography. And so though I probably looked okay on the outside and presented like a good face, inside, I was a mess. I was very unhappy. I didn't know who I was, and I was lost. I also wasn't a believer at the time. I'd been around Christians all my life. I'd heard the gospel, but frankly, I really wasn't interested in what I thought were just a bunch of religious rules that would keep me from doing what I wanted and from reaching these big plans I had. And then something amazing happened. You know, just as those plans were falling apart all around me, God sent someone into my life. A representative of his love, an ambassador of his kingdom. And just as I was starting to believe that I wasn't good enough, I wasn't smart enough, I felt shameful, the core of my identity, I thought maybe I'm not even worthy of being loved. This person delivered some amazing news that God loved me more than I could even imagine, right there as I was. You see, God sent someone special in my life to share with me about someone who could redeem my life, and that someone was Jesus. Jesus did the redeeming. Jesus would do the healing. Jesus would bring the life that I was so desperately searching for, as the old song says, in all the wrong places. So let me pause in that story, and let's go to our core text today. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 14, we're going to read through the end of that chapter. And this is the Apostle Paul writing here. He's a converted persecutor of the early Christians who God sent out as a missionary, as an ambassador for Christ across Europe and the Near East. And he's writing to the believers, his friends, in the city of Corinth, which is in southern Greece. So Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels me because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Well, there's a lot in that text. It's a rich text. So what I'd like to do is pull out three key points for us today that sort of connect and put a bow on our current series about the image of God and about what we are supposed to do about it. Okay, so first point is this. Christ died for all. And you see this clearly in the first couple of verses in the text. Let's go back there. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for who? For all. That's right. Now, this really resonated with me once I began to realize how much I needed a Savior. I didn't feel worthy, but thankfully, the person who began to share with me about Jesus pointed me to a couple of other really important texts, scriptures. And this is one from Romans 3:23. We see the word all again, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So again, we see that word all. You know, once I recognized the extent of my sin and brokenness and really felt that, I felt shame, but it was comforting then to know that I wasn't alone. You know, as J.D. said today, we all come from brokenness, right? We are all unworthy. And then this scripture from Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I learned I didn't have to wait to receive his love. In fact, his love didn't depend upon me. It didn't depend on my behavior, didn't depend upon my goodness, about cleaning myself up. I began to realize that God loved me right there where I was in that moment. And not just me, remember from the text, Christ died for all of us. And the implication here is radical and it's revolutionary. If Christ died for all people, it means he desperately loves and is reaching out to all people. All people, really? All of us sinners, all of us addicts, all of us crooks and kooks and self-absorbed narcissists. I mean, we're a mess. But you see, it's true. Christ saw me back in 1995. He saw the real me flailing around in the muck and the mess of my sinful life. And he reached down and he pulled me out of that. And that's how he sees all people, no matter how much of a mess we are, no matter how far from God we are. With compassion and love, he sees us and he reaches his divine hand down to us into the muck of this world, ready to pull us out if we will just reach up to him. So if you've hesitated to receive this gift of grace, this gift of mercy that is free from God, remember, it doesn't depend upon you. There is no reason to wait. I want you to know you can receive that now, today. Please don't wait. So point number one, Christ died for all. And the next point is even more radical. It's that we have to see all people as Christ sees people. And you see that truth in the very next verse, 16. So now, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So what does that mean? What is a worldly point of view? I think if you think honestly about how the world values people, you can get an answer to that question. If I see others from a worldly point of view, I will only value people who can benefit me in some way. A worldly view sees people as disposable. Relationships are replaceable. People are simply the accumulation of their accomplishments, how many followers they have, how much influence they have, how much money they have. People are defined by their accomplishments or very often by their failures. On the other hand, Christ sees people differently. He sees all people as his beloved creation. Valuable because he made them. Precious because they reflect his divine image. Worthy of honor because they belong to Christ. He sees everyone as eternal beings desperately in need of hope and meaning and purpose. So a question, can we possibly see people the same way? In our own power, with our human eyes, I think the answer is no. But here's the good news. With God's help, the answer is absolutely yes, we can. You see, as followers of Jesus, God gives us new eyes to see people in a new way. as Christ sees them. And this is part of what Paul called being a new creation, having new eyes to see people differently, to see people as Christ sees them. And let's not overlook the second part of verse 16. Paul writes, though we once regarded Christ in this way, from a worldly point of view, we do so no longer. So how did Paul and all of us, frankly, once regard Christ from a worldly point of view? Well, for Paul, who was known as Saul before his conversion, that meant that he was an enemy of Christ. He viewed Christ as a threat to his power. He probably viewed Christ as a loser who died on the cross. For Paul, who was once a Pharisee, he was an intense and committed persecutor of Christians. The book of Acts described him as breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, a man who made havoc on the church, who entered every house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. In 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul described himself as a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. So Paul certainly had a very low regard for Christ and had a low regard for anyone who believed in Jesus. So let me ask you another question. How did you once regard Christ? Well, Romans 5 says this, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You see, we were God's enemies. Not much different, really, from Saul up until the point of his conversion. So may God, and this is my prayer, give us new eyes, not only to see people the way Christ sees people, may God give us the faith to see Christ the way we should, as the all-powerful, all-knowing Lord of the universe without any limitations to his power or to his grace. May we avoid the mistake of putting any kind of human limitations on our supernatural Lord and Savior. Can I get an amen? And that brings me to my third point, which is really the most radical by far. And it's a truth that answers a very specific question about my salvation and about your salvation. And the question is very simple. Why? Why did God save us? Why does he make us a new creation? Well, yes, it's because he loves us, but there's more to it, as Paul makes clear in this passage. And that leads us to our third point. Christ uses us to reach all people. We are his ambassadors. This ragtag bunch of crackpots, us, these barely reformed sinners, these former enemies of Christ, his persecutors even, miraculously were enlisted into his army to serve as his agents, his ministers of reconciliation. We are his ambassadors. You don't believe you're qualified for that? Afraid you won't make the cut? Well, let me remind you of some of Travis's teaching from just last week. He said that we are being transformed into the image of Christ, actively, currently. God isn't done transforming us. You and I are not yet who we will be. And if you're still uncertain, well, let's go back and read the conclusion of chapter 5 again. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, church, there's our why. There's our purpose. Yours and mine, this church's purpose, the purpose of every church and of every believer across the earth. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And Christ is making his appeal for reconciliation to a lost and a hurting world through us, through our lives, through our love, the way we treat people, the way we see people, through our relationships, through our compassion. As God changes the way we see ourselves as loved and as worthy and as accepted by him, we're freed from the tyranny of always trying to be good enough, trying to live up to all the worldly expectations. I mean, aren't you tired of living up to all the world's expectations? Isn't that exhausting? Don't you want to be done with that? Well, as God changes the way we see ourselves, he also changes the way we see other people so that we see them as God sees them. We don't see them judging, but we love them just as they are. And you know what? As we live in this new reality of following Jesus moment by moment, well, what happens? Well, the same thing that happened in the early church as described in Acts chapter 2. Well, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And what? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, for 2,000 years, God has been making his appeal to a lost and a hurting world through us, his church, his new creation. And how? How does he do that? Well, as we live our lives, living lives of generosity, of genuine care and concern for others, of integrity, and of joy. As we courageously engage culture with the hope of Jesus where we live, where we lurk, where we work, where we learn, where we play, no longer living just for ourselves, but living into a higher purpose, in that way, we are his ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation. So, 28 years ago, I thought, well, my dream of being a foreign diplomat and being an ambassador, it was dead. But it really wasn't. Today, I know that I am an ambassador, in fact, every day. I may not live in some fancy, exotic foreign capital. I definitely don't have a driver. I don't have a fancy title. But my life is everything that I want and I was looking for, and more, purpose, meaning, adventure, and most importantly, truth. As Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And the great news, I didn't have to pass a test. I didn't have to be good enough, and neither do you. We just have to surrender control of our lives and genuinely pursue Christ. And then through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in us, we get to be ambassadors for a new kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and one that it really is the answer to all the world's problems. And this is a perfect segue into what hundreds of you did this time last year, and again just this last week, when so many of you agreed to be chosen by a child in Honduras through World Vision, and to really enter into their lives. You are living out this calling to be God's ambassadors, to be agents of reconciliation, of encouragement, and of hope, and of help. So here's a personal message from Travis about what happened just this past weekend.
Hey guys, this is Reveal Weekend for our partnership with World Vision, and it is my honor to let you know that 272 children have now been empowered to choose you. 272 of you stepped up, so thank you so much for pouring your life into the lives of those who are most vulnerable in our world. Last week, they were able to step up and to choose you, and so they will be revealing to you today the child that chose you. In total, this is 884 children that are now sponsored in Honduras. Way to go, church.
So we're grateful to you for that great response. We're grateful to God for all that he is doing. You know, I met the Ramirez family last week out in the lobby after service, and they were getting their picture taken. And I asked them, why did you choose to be chosen? And they shared, you know, just we're just blessed as a family, and we want to bless others. And the mom shared that during the message, one of her daughters reached over to her and grabbed her arm and said, hey, mommy, can we do that? Isn't that beautiful? And so they joined 271 others of you who had your pictures taken just last week. And then here's what happened. So those pictures were taken down to Honduras. And last Wednesday, World Vision threw this massive choosing party. And all these hundreds of kids came to that party. And you're going to see some images scrolling behind me of what happened just this past Wednesday. 272 kids were given the dignity of choice. Many kids who never get to choose much of anything in their lives got to choose who would be their sponsor. So taken together with the 592 kids from last year, as Travis said, that makes a total of 884 children sponsored by Oak Hills Church in Honduras so far. So now, if you had your picture taken last week, today's a big day. Today's Reveal Sunday. Here's what's going to happen. After service, go outside to the lobby. You're going to see a big reveal wall with all these envelopes on it. And go to one of our volunteers, give them your name, and they're going to hand you an envelope. Gather together with friends or family, open that envelope, and you're going to pull out a picture, and you're going to meet the child that chose you to be their sponsor. And here's what you should do. Show that picture around. Be a proud parent. Share the joy. Talk to others who are doing the same. Exchange your pictures. Just like be in this moment. It's really beautiful. For those of you who signed up to be chosen online, thank you so much for that. You get to open a virtual envelope that's going to be in your email. In fact, it's probably already in your email. And you'll get to meet the boy or girl who chose you last Wednesday. And then do us a favor, go into our OHC Facebook group, our chosen Facebook group, and post about the experience. What was it like to see the face of that child? Tell others how excited you are. Read some other people's posts. Share some pictures. Let's unite as a family and really celebrate this amazing experience of getting to lock arms with World Vision and these communities in Honduras to bring real, lasting transformation. Now, for anyone who wasn't here last week or didn't get a chance to be chosen, don't worry. Whether you're here today or you're worshiping online with us, you can still join with us. Our heart as a church is to do this together, living out our value of radical generosity, and we don't want anybody to feel left out. If you want to be chosen, you still can. Just pull out your phone and text OHC to 56170. Again, that's OHC to 56170. Follow the prompts, and once you're done, you can show your phone to one of the volunteers out in the lobby. They're waiting there to take your picture to send that down to Honduras. And if you're with us online, you can upload your picture and do the same thing. Just be sure and do it by 8 p.m. tonight to be chosen by a child in one of our communities down in Honduras. And for those who last year did this, remember we have a special gift for you outside at the table and a picture of your child. So go by there. You can also get letters to write your child a letter. And really, that's an important thing because being chosen is just the starting point. As a sponsor myself, I can tell you the real magic happens as you begin to develop a relationship with your child, to exchange letters and birthday cards and Christmas cards, as you get to know about their lives and their families, and they get to know about you, and you begin to pray for one another. You know, last year, a girl named Marisol chose Glenn and Jane Carter from Oak Hills to be her sponsor. And here's a taste of what that has meant for Marisol and her family.
Estoy en séptimo grado y cuando sea grande me gustaría ser doctora. Lo toca ir a participar en un evento abajo por mi escuela y elegimos patrocinador y jugamos y lo dieron muy bien. Me sentí muy feliz al saber que íbamos a tener a alguien. orarle a Dios que me ayude para elegir buen patrocinador. Feliz porque todos los niños nos tocaba ir a elegir un patrocinador porque se veían muy felices y solo eran dos. Cuando me voy para el colegio, mi mami atiende la pulpería o cuando vamos a comprar más producto, la atiende mi abuela. Con la ganancia que le sacamos a ellos, compramos alimentos para la cocina. Porque me gusta vender churros, harina, maseca, huevos, un poquito. A todos los vecinos, que me siento muy feliz y darle muchas gracias porque me mandaron un mini pulpería. Que me daría gusto conocerlos y que y darle un fuerte abrazo.
Wow, well, isn't that a beautiful picture of the life change that can happen? Your relationship, and just see the prompting of the Holy Spirit on a couple to bless their sponsored child like that and what it means. Jorge Galeano, who's the National Director of World Vision Honduras, who was here with us last weekend, he shared that he was at a community a couple of weeks before that and saw a kid from one of our communities who was carrying around the framed picture of his sponsors wherever he went. A little kid just holding on to that tight. It is just beautiful. You know, what a privilege we have every day to be Christ's ambassadors. We can do that here, right here in San Antonio where we live, and we can do that all around the world. So if you would you pray with me for Honduras and for us as a church? Father God, we thank you, Lord, that first that you chose us, that you love us, and that you've given us a purpose to be a part of the work that you're doing here in this world. And we thank you for partners like World Vision. We pray your blessing over them. We pray specifically for Honduras and for the communities there that we are partnering with. Father, we know they face tremendous struggles in these families just to get by day to day. So thank you, Lord, that we can enter into that we can be a part of their lives and they can be a part of our lives, that we can bless them and that they will bless us as well. And so, Father, just put your hand over these communities in Honduras. Father, lift them up. Provide for them water and education and jobs and opportunities and discipleship. And Father, we pray for transformation that can come only through you, Lord, and unify us as a church to be a part of your solution, to be your ambassadors faithfully every day where we live, work, learn, and play. We pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.